Spirit of God's in this place. Amen. Amen. Well, we're so blessed to have Dana Cavallaro here. She is not a special guest speaker. She is family. Amen. Her and Dan came actually to the service, to the church, via the sunrise service. That's correct, right? So, and then Dana came on staff here for about 5 years. And in fact, Pastor was telling me that she's like, you know, you got it good, because when Dana was on staff, she used to share an office, like a 9x9 with a youth pastor. Two desks, 9x9 room. And he said, and then there was an aisle, like a pathway in between to get to the other part of the church. So he just tells me that every once in a while to say, you got it good, boy. And so we're so blessed to have Dana. She's an incredible communicator. They live in Virginia Beach now. And Dan and their son Nathan is here. Is Nathan, where is Nathan this morning? There he is. He's in the back. He's going to be a sound guy. He's back there with Ben. So, Dan, will you stand? Dan and Nathan in the back. Welcome them. And will you welcome the better part of their family, Dana?
Thank you, Travis. Thank you so much. We were here last Sunday for the sunrise service, and it was 25 years ago that Dan and I saw a little ad in the newspaper for an Easter sunrise service, and we came down, and we were so touched by the sermon, we were still talking about it, that we actually came back next Sunday. And you know, it was amazing, because that year we got a $75 parking ticket. And we still came back. And we used to say that Amos lived in our back pocket, because every Sunday he would speak exactly to the very need that we had. And we were not here very long when the associate pastor resigned. And wouldn't you know that God just put all the pieces together and I came on staff. Before I begin this morning, I do want to tell you the reason that we stayed up this week is we actually went to Haiti this week with Pastor Charles. And I want to encourage you, if you are even thinking about doing something extraordinary with your life this summer, to go and to be with him after this service and think about those missions trips. Dan and Nathan and I want to honor you, Charles, because there is no way that we would ever go to Haiti without you. When we walked into the country, people know him. They just know him. We're standing in line at the airport, and he runs into people all the time that he's met even just once. But isn't the Spirit of God that draws others? And this man has the Spirit of God that rests on him. So we honor you today, Charles. The title of my sermon this morning is An Invitation to Come. An Invitation to Come. My text comes from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 and 2. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what's not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. Father, I thank you today for your word, because it's powerful and it's living, and it is just as appropriate to our hearts today as it was when Isaiah penned these words thousands of years ago. Holy Spirit, our heart has already been plowed and stirred and moved by your presence. I pray that the word today would be seeds that would take root. And at the end of this service, we would look more like your son Jesus than we did at the beginning. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the word come is very important in these verses, because Isaiah mentions them four times. We're to come. God is calling us. He's giving us that invitation to come. And these scriptures have to do with water. Now, there were three main ways that people in this time got water. One was from a river. It was often called a stream of living water. The reason it was called living is because rivers or streams move. They weren't stagnant. It was a clear and a good source of water, but you had to go to wherever the stream was to get it. The second way that the children of Israel got water, or for that matter, the whole world at that time, was by digging wells. We know all the way back from Abraham's time that they dug wells, and you had to dig deep to get good water. It was hard work. Often the terrain of Palestine is rocky, and you had to dig with shovels like we don't have today, and they don't have an auger that can come in and do this for you. It was very difficult. And the third way to get water was to build a cistern. Now, no concrete truck backed up and drop the load. But a cistern was, you would dig rather a shallow circular place in the ground, and then you would line it with clay, bake it in the sun so that it became very hard, and then as rainwater came, you collected the rainwater. Now Jeremiah says in chapter 2, verse 13, to the people, he's speaking on behalf of God, he said, "For my people have done two evil things. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water." It was very common that the cisterns would crack because, remember, they're out in the sun, and so they're baking, and it's the clay. And if there's any shifting of at all of the ground around, the cistern's going to crack. Now, in times of drought, water was so valuable it even had to be purchased. Now, given that background, listen to the verse again. "Come, all you are thirsty, come to the waters." Isn't that appropriate? You know, you and I, we take this for granted, don't we? We go into our house, we just turn on the tap, we get water, open the fridge, there's water there. But we're talking about a time period where water wasn't that accessible. And God's invitation was, "Come, all of you who are thirsty, come to me. And even if you don't have money, come." Because the currency that God is talking about is the currency of grace. It's not the currency of our works. It's not anything that we can do. "I'm going to provide for you something that you can't provide for yourself." As we fast forward to the New Testament, there's a conversation that Jesus has with the woman at the well. He says, "I will want to give you living waters." John chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus says, "I'm going to give you a water that if you'll drink, you'll never be thirsty again." Now, this is how God understands our failure to take our thirst to Him. We're like the village that says, "Let's not use the stream for a source of water, and digging wells takes far too much effort. Let's go out and dig a cistern in the sand and rely on them instead." Well, that's ridiculous. And yet we often do it, don't we? We come to God with a part of us. We come to God with our mind, and we worship Him. But yet the deepest longings in our heart, we sometimes still try to fill ourselves. We can't provide the necessities like water and the bread of life that He offers on our own. We must see that we often operate out of the conviction that we know how to meet our needs far better than God does. To be broken means that we recognize that we're personally powerless to manage our life in a way that brings the kind of pleasure we most deeply long for. But in the Bible, broken people turn to God for help. I want to use this morning as an illustration an incident from the life of Peter. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to Matthew chapter 14. If you have your iPads, it's just a click away. It's on an iPhone, an Android. Matthew chapter 14 is a story that we're all very familiar with, but I want us to look at it in a way that perhaps you haven't thought of before. I was standing at the kitchen sink some time ago, and And I was finishing the dishes. All the boys had left the house for some reason, and I was there. And I really don't mind that, because I cranked up my computer on Pandora. I put my music on, and I was just worshiping the Lord, and I began to pray. I was praying for Dan and for Nathan and for our older son, Robbie. Robbie's had just a tremendous series of health problems that have caused some depression in him. He has something in his brain, an AVM. It's a can be a precursor to a brain aneurysm. We've been to UVA, and he's had radiation treatment for that. But for an 18-year-old boy at the time walking around with this thing in his head that could cause a brain bleed and eventually cause him to die, that was very traumatic for him. And in that, he had made some decisions that probably weren't the best for him. I was praying. I was scrubbing that pot, and I'm telling you, I was praying. Luke 18 talks about the persistent widow that knocks. You know, I'm the bloody knuckle mom. And I was praying for him. The music was on, and I was worshiping and just praying, oh, God. You know, did we get the right doctors? Did we go to the right place? Did we make the right choice? Months after he had the radiation treatment, we had another MRI, and the AVM had not shrunk at all, which just led to another wave of depression. I'm interceding for him. And I hear the Lord speak to me, Dana, do you want me more than you want Robbie healed? I said, God, that's not fair. Because you're talking to a mom. You know, ask me something else. Anything. And then he came on again, and it was like I heard this voice, Dana, do you want me more than you want Robbie healed? Then I began to wash the dishes with my tears. I said, God, I know the right answer, and I want to want you more. And all of a sudden, it has never happened before and after, on my Pandora, Alvin Slaughter came on singing, He's All I Need. Well, then it was over. Forget the dishes. And my mind immediately went to this passage, and I began to see something here I had never seen before. And I want to share that with you this morning. Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. And late that night, he was there alone. And the boat with all 12 disciples was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they cried. And they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, Take courage, it's I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. And then when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat, they worshipped him. Truly, you are the Son of God. When they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. And people brought all of their sick to him. They begged him just to touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Now, Lake Gennesaret is not a huge lake. It's also called the Sea of Galilee. It's 13 miles long and 8 inches. Gee, that would just ruin the whole story. It's 13 miles long and about 8 miles wide at its widest point. If we would think today, if you want to get a picture in your mind, you have to kind of see the way this room is laid out. You kind of have to see the Sea of Galilee going the long ways. They started at the boat somewhere over there between those doors. And where they were going was right over there to that sign that says healing. Isn't that so appropriate? So the disciples weren't going straight across. They were kind of cutting it at an angle. And where the Sea of Galilee is, it's between two mountain ranges. And it was a place where the cold air from the mountains would come down on the warm air of the sea and create extreme storms. In fact, I read in one instance where waves that were at least 15 feet high crashed well inland when these storms would come. The Sea of Galilee is very instrumental to Jesus' ministry. 18 of the 33 miracles that he performed happened on or around the Sea of Galilee. It was the workplace for James and John and Peter and Andrew. It was home for them. This was also the location of the calming of the sea that we read about in Matthew 8, Mark 4, and Luke 8. You know the story. They were on the boat going across the sea. The storm came up again, and Jesus is asleep at the front of the boat, and the disciples once again are covered with fear, and immediately they tell him, "Jesus, wake up! Don't you see? We're going to die." And with one word, peace, the storm stops. The disciples say to him, they were amazed, and they said, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Now, months later, after seeing many signs and wonders, having been sent out on the first supernatural school of ministry, they find themselves at this place again. Now, it's really important to set this story in context, because right before this story is the feeding of the 5,000. Do you remember that story? 5,000 men, some Bible scholars say that were perhaps 11,000 people there. Women and children were not counted in that number. And with one lunch, Jesus fed them all. And at the end of that feeding session, they collected all the leftover bread. Do you remember how much was left? 12 baskets, one for each of the disciples. Jesus was telling them he was indeed Jehovah Jireh. My God is my provider. Perhaps even more significantly, he was saying, "I'm the bread of life. And I can give you all that you need." So they get on this, or in this boat, and Jesus said, "I want you to go over to the other side. I want you to go." He gave them very specific directions. And they ended up in an extreme storm. That's the first point I want to tell you today. Sometimes we find ourselves in the storm because of obedience. How often do we say, "Gee, I must have missed God. This is really hard. This storm is coming, the wind, the waves, the persecution, stuff's happening to me. Surely if I was living right, this wouldn't happen." Anybody ever thought that? And yet they find themselves in a tremendous storm, and they were there because of obedience. Ann Jimenez is the pastor of Rock Church, one of the largest churches in all of Hampton Roads. And she said, "Sometimes if you find yourself in a place where absolutely no storm, no wind, no water, maybe you're in the wrong place." The second point I want to bring up today is that we often try to manage the storms in our lives. Let's pretend today that you were on the boat. I'm going to give you my list. In the middle of the night, I might stand up and say something like this: "Andrew, you go to the bow of the boat and be our lookout. This is familiar territory to you. James and John, take the oars up behind Andrew and start rowing for all you're worth. Stop complaining. You know this area. You know what to do. Peter, I'm telling you, son, if you stand up one more time, you're going to fall out of this boat. I can't afford to lose you now. There's only 12. Judas, stop counting the bread. It's going to be there tomorrow, and it will dry out, I promise. Philip, Bartholomew, if you have to throw up again, please lean your head over the side of the boat. Matthew, could you begin to clean up their mess? Thomas, zip it. We're going to make it. Let's be positive, shall we? James and Thaddeus, see if you can find the extra set of oars and stop rowing. Simon Z, get a bucket and let's begin to bail. Isn't that what we do? We manage the storms in our lives. Let's get the telephone book out. Let's find the best doctors. Now understand, I'm not saying this is wrong, but we do such a great job of managing the storms. We've got a problem, we begin to take care of it. Some of us would have liked Moses to set up a committee. Got a structural engineer, we need a bridge. The Egyptians are on our back, the Red Sea's in front of us. Let's manage this storm. In fact, we will manage a storm so well that we get used to living in the storm. And we get used to living with the wind and the waves. Just this past summer, my husband and I, with our sons, moved to a house that's on a little inlet by the Chesapeake Bay. And the first night that we were there, I got up to use the restroom. There's a big window, and I just stood there looking at the water. And, you know, the tide was kind of coming in, and I just stood there looking. And then I went to walk back to bed. I just about fell over. I couldn't do it. I lost my balance. See, I didn't have my sea legs. But the Lord began to show me that I often manage a storm so well that I'm so used to the rocking, I don't know how not to rock. I'm so used to the mess. I'm so used to trying to take care of it. I'm so used to trying to organize, and we just need a list, and we just need to get the best doctor. We just need to pray a little bit more. We just need to call another prayer meeting. We just need to take, and I'm managing the mess. Go back to Isaiah. Come to me, all you who are thirsty. Well, wait a minute, Lord. I've got one more option here. There's one more place I can look. There's one more well to be dug. There's one more cistern to be laid. I'm coming. Honestly, I'm coming. Let me just try to manage the mess. I know what that feels like, and I have a feeling that some of you do as well. Sometimes there's a blessing that comes from desperation, the realization that I just can't make this without God. There comes a time when we need to want more. We need to want God more than we want peace in the storm. Now, I've read this story now dozens and dozens of times, and I have to tell you, it would not have played out in my mind the way it played out here. If they would have seen Jesus walking, hey, is that a ghost? Who are you? And Jesus said, don't worry, it's me. My mind would have said, deja vu. I've been here before. I've been on a storm where I didn't know I was going to make it. Hey, could you just speak that word again? Snap your fingers. Could you make it stop? Right? He did it before. Just about a year ago, I was on this same sea. A storm came up. He spoke the word. It was all done. Everything was great. Why don't they think to ask him that? Surely Peter, Mr. Big Mouth. Instead, what does he say? Lord, if that's you, would you tell me to come? See, I don't think this story is about walking on the water. This particular story is mentioned 3 times in the gospel, and only in Matthew does it ever talk about Jesus walking, Peter walking on the water. Only in Matthew. Mark was written basically by Peter. John Mark wrote it down as Peter said it, and Peter doesn't even include it in his gospel. It's not found in 1 Peter or 2 Peter. Nowhere else in the Bible, but this one instance in Matthew is it mentioned. Because I don't think that was the point of the story. I mean, if it was, I think we would have heard it more than once. Have you ever done something really great? You don't mention it just one time. You know, my 50th birthday, oh gosh, I wasn't going to say that number. A birthday that I had, my dad and my brother gave me skydiving, a certificate, and I got to go skydiving. I loved it. I wanted to do this all my life. But let me tell you, I try to work that in almost every conversation. Hey, how you doing today? Great. Look at that sky. Isn't it beautiful? Oh, I know what it's like to flow through that. It was just such a big deal to me to be able to do it. Can you imagine if you walked on water? Could you keep that a secret? Yeah, looks like a regular pond to you. I know what it's like to put my foot there and not sink, at least for a while. See, Peter never talks about it again. He never talks about it at all. Matthew does. Because I don't think the point is about walking on water. I think the point is about being so desperate in life that I've got to have Jesus more than I have to have my storm stilled. I got a text early this morning from one of the students that I work with at Regent University. He's getting his master's of divinity and wants to be a pastor. He was in youth ministry and recently stepped down from that. But in our weekly correspondence, he's just had an uneasy feeling about something that was about to transpire. This morning, he told me the whole story. There's a very troubled girl in his youth group and a very needy mom, and he had tried to help them, and his wife had warned him, "I'm just not feeling good about this situation," so he backed off. This week, the girl accused him of raping her. The police, of course, got involved, and everyone came in. Finally, the girl said, "You know what? I lied." And she signed a paper and she lied. And the pastors all knew that she was lying. And this man had not been with her for a very long time and was never, ever in a situation where this could have happened. But he said, "I feel like my life is over." He's in an African-American church. He said, even though the allegations have been denied, everybody looks at me as if I'm guilty. You can't manage that mess. Even if he got the best attorney and sued them in a civil case, it doesn't take away what he's feeling inside. You can't manage that mess. Rick and Kay Warren this morning are in a situation. They can't manage that mess. They can't bring their son back. They can't go back and say, "Only if we had done this or that." There are some times in life that we can't manage the mess that we get into. And it's at those times God's walking by us in the storm and he calls our name and he says, "Come." And we don't care about the storm. We don't care about the wind and the waves. We just put our legs over the side of the boat and we say, "I just want to be where you are. I can't manage this mess. There isn't enough in me." I believe God allows us to get to that point sometimes to display our brokenness so he can say, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come. I've got something for you to drink while you're not thirsty again. You can't get my water out of a well. You can't get my water out of a cistern. You can't even get the kind of water I'm telling you out of a lake, a river. I've got the living water. Would you come?" And the truth of the matter is, because of sin, we are all broken. Because of sin, we share in humanity's brokenness. And God, in his great grace, loves us so much that he has provided what only he can give. And he calls us to that today. He says, "Come." Peter asked for something bold. This is a quote I'm sure you've heard many times around here. "Bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. God isn't offended by your biggest dreams or boldest prayers. He's offended by anything less. If your prayers aren't impossible to you, then they're insulting to God. What Peter asked to do was an impossibility. We don't have many records of others doing it. But Peter asked because at that moment he was so desperate for God. That's what he wanted. Peace did come after an encounter with Jesus that involved great faith. And that faith even stayed when Peter's own faith waned. You know, I've heard people preach sermons about this all of my life and how little faith that Peter had. But I'm telling you, however far he got, he also walked back to that boat, his hand in Jesus's. And it changed him forever. I don't fault Peter at all. I just wish that I could say with bold assurance that I would be like that. That I'd be the one that would say, God, if that's you, I want to go where you are. I want you more than I want the storm to stop in my life. Now you have to understand, it was Peter who declared in Matthew chapter 16. 8 chapters later, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." On the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up to preach the first post-resurrection service, he stood up as a water-walking, tongue-speaking, fire-filled man of God. He could survive the storms because he knew Jesus. Today, as we close, I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I want us to give the opportunity to pray. You know, I was praying early this morning. And I felt as if the Lord said that there are some people here today and you've been holding on to some fear. And I don't know your situation, and it certainly doesn't have to be broadcast here, but you've been holding on to some fear. And you're asking God to maybe work in a situation, maybe to take something away from you that you think you can't bear anymore. And God's saying today, would you just reach out to me? Would you come to me? Would you walk on that water? Because I'm here to meet you, and I want to take that fear. Fear, folks, is like a cistern. You know, we protect it, but all the rainwater that comes into a cistern, it's stagnant. It's no good for nourishment. In fact, it becomes a breeding ground for bacteria. Why is it that we protect those things? God says today, would you come? I'm inviting you. I'm giving you that invitation to come. I know some of you have been to the front before for a prayer. Perhaps you want someone to agree with you. You don't even have to give them the situation. But today is the day that we can say, God, I want you more than the storm. I want you more than the healing. I want you more than the financial miracle. I want you more than anything else. Because only you have what I really need. Only you have living water. If you're here this morning, and you know that's you. You know that you need God more. You know that maybe you've been putting your trust in your own works. Maybe you've been managing your mess and you're so tired and you're just weary. And you say, God, I need you more today. Maybe you've been looking for the specialist, just the right school, just the right job, just the right miracle for your finances, just the right person for your relationships, just the right counselor, just the right medicine. Whatever you've been looking for today, I want you to know God is here. And He wants it to be one of those water walking moments where we can leave behind the storm and say, God, it's you and me. I need what you have for me. If that's you today, I want you just to come, have someone agree with you in prayer. Maybe you just want to find a place to kneel and just surrender that to the Lord. Father, I pray today, God, I pray today for the water walkers that are in this room. Lord, for those that need to leave behind their own works and live on a currency of grace. God, we need the bread of life. We need the living water. Lord, we have tried in so many ways to purchase it on our own, and we can't. God, we need you today. We need you. Praise you, Father. Father, we need you today. God, we need you for everything. In fact, there's nothing in my life that I can't do without you. I can't even worship you without the presence of God. Lord, I can't even pray. I can't even call unto you without the Spirit of the Lord. God, there is nothing I can do without you. Lord, sometimes you've given me tasks and you've called me to certain things, and boy, I've just run on ahead and tried to make it all work. God, I can't even do that without you. Lord, I pray today that we would want you more than the fear of the wind and the wave as we step out of the boat. God, I pray for my friend Alfonso today. Lord, I pray that he would want you more than even he wants his name cleared. God, I pray for the Warrens today that they would want you more. Because, Lord, truly they need you at this hour. Lord, for those in this congregation who need healing, we believe you can heal. Lord, right after this, anyone who touched the hem of the garment was healed, but Lord, we don't want you just because you heal. We want you because you're you. Lord, you are the bread of life. You are the living water. You are the air that we breathe. You are everything. And so, Father, corporately, we ask today that you forgive us for all of those times where we have made our own desires or our own work, even the good work that we do, perhaps more important than you. Lord, for those times that we've managed the mess. And boy, we're really good at that. God, remind us today that you're more important than the mess. Lord, that you're what we need. We give you all the praise today. Father, we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.